unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us, for all your blessings. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace in our life. Lord, we thank you for the great sacrifice that was paid for us on Calvary. Lord, that we could come to know Christ as our Savior. Lord, I pray now that you bless our time together. Lord, we do pray tonight that you, Lord, I pray you continue to bless Miss Willette and help her with her foot, Lord, and with this gout situation, Lord, and just help her. And Father, we just pray that you bless now the service, bless the reading of the Word of God. And Father, I pray you speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, as we are in the season where we think about the crucifixion of our Savior and the resurrection of our Savior. And Lord, we thank you that we have a day set aside that we can remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord. And Father, I pray now that you bless this time together. And that you use these words, that you could get honor and glory and praise, we thank you in Jesus' name. And I would ask you, Lord, for this preacher. Lord, that you would so fill me to the uttermost with the very power of God, I pray. And use these words that you can be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're just kind of going to go through this, and just going to end up at a certain place in this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll begin to look there. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the focus that Paul is making there was upon taking an offering for the needy in Judea. The Corinthian church had agreed to share in the collection but had been remiss in doing so. Paul reminded them that of their promise. And by the way, I thank God for faith promise, don't you? That's the way we help to support our missionaries, is through faith promise. But Paul reminded them of their promise and at the same time explained some of the principles of Christian giving. You know, we clean out our attics and our garages, and we just have done that ourselves in selling our home over in Alpharetta and Johns Creek and moving this direction. But it's amazing all the junk that you can collect in 22 years in one spot. And so we clean out our attic. You know, if we're not careful, we will clean our attics and our garages, and we want to bless somebody with our junk. You know, we want to give it to somebody. Just get it out of this garage. Just get it out of here. You know, we want to do that. You know, that's is that Christian giving? Well, that's what some of us sometimes they think. You know, well, we want to make sure too when we go to the Goodwill or the Salvation Army that we get a receipt. Because we are faithful in our Christian giving, and we can want to use that on our income taxes, right? Amen. You can do that. My problem is when I go to the Salvation, when I go to the Goodwill, they want to give me things, you know. But Paul is beginning to explain the principles in chapter 8 of the Christian giving, and we'll just go through this very quickly. First of all, in the first seven verses, and I'm going to get to a verse I'm going to read here in a little bit. In the first seven verses, it begins with Christian giving begins with surrender to the Lord. I've found that if people are surrendered to the Lord, giving to the Lord is not a problem. Never. Somebody said that the best way to kill a Baptist is to shoot them in their pocketbook. But you cannot give your substance until you've given yourself. By the way, some people try to give their substance instead of giving themselves. But Paul is very clear in what he said, that it begins with the surrender to the Lord. When you belong to the Lord, you start looking for opportunities to give instead of excuses not to give. I had a preacher call me the other day, and he's of course had some difficulties, and hadn't talked to him in a while, and he called me, and he has some very definite health problems, but he said, "Can you tell me why?" First of all, he said, "You've got me to where I'm just preaching out of the King James Bible." I said, "Well, bless your heart, finally." I said, you Southern Baptist, I don't know about you. You know, you need to get the right book, you know. And I said, at least y'all are going to go first. I said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He called me and he said, "Why is it that we have why would you have two services a Sunday?" I said, "Well, the Word of God says they came in the evening, you know, on the first day of the week. They came on the first day of the morning, but they came in the evening again, didn't they?" And I said, "I've never given it much of thought and thought anybody else would give it much of thought until I found some of these rascals that are trying to get out of having two services a week." And he cleared his throat. And so I said, "You know, if you want to don't do it, don't do it. But if you're going to come to our church, expect to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." Amen. 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 Well, when you belong to the Lord, you don't look, you begin to look for opportunities to serve Him and to look for excuses to give, not excuses not to give. Then, secondly, in verse 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. We see that Christian giving is motivated by grace. Jesus was rich in heaven, but he became poor, the Word of God tells us. Even to death, the death of the cross, that he might give unto us eternal riches. It was all by grace, because giving is a grace, by the way. The law commands, but grace consents. And it does so joyfully. We talk about giving. It's a word that means do it hilariously. I've never seen a Baptist kicking up his heels and shouting in glory when he gets to give. But it's motivated by grace. But in verse 8 to 15 in chapter 8, it requires faith. You got to do it by faith. The example, of course, is the manna is that of the manna as of in Exodus 16. It shows that God always provides what we need. Paul also used the image of sowing to encourage generous giving in chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to look at it in just a minute, chapter 9. But God's promises can be trusted. Have you ever broken a promise? I think I probably have over these many years. Now, when my kids were home, and little especially, they don't let you forget promises. But later on, I guess I have forgotten promises. I've always tried to keep promises, but I'm sure I've forgotten some. But God's promises can always be trusted. Amen. Then we see in verse 16 down to verse 24 that Christian giving also requires faithfulness. Those who handle the Lord's money should be dedicated and faithful, making certain that everything is honest and honorable. Then we get into chapter 9, and the first five verses in chapter 9, that Christian giving is a testimony to others. It's amazing how that when we're able to build churches in other countries, Baptist churches in other countries, or schools or children's homes or whatever it could be, to help missionaries or whatever, that's a testimony to other people. A year before in our text here, the zeal of the Corinthians had stirred others to give, and now Paul had to stir the Corinthians. We should not ever give praise to people. You know, there's some that give because they want man's praise. But Jesus had something to say about that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." But you know, it's easy to get glory from man, isn't it? Football players can run a 99-yard touchdown and get glory. Baseball players can hit a grand slam, but of course, with the bases loaded, and get glory out of that. They can do it two or three times in a game, and then you'd think they're a king. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. It's amazing how that some people want to give so others will see. I've seen, as far as being hilarious givers or charitable givers, and hilarious, I've seen some people over the years that squeeze every penny. They squeeze the penny so hard that old Abe's beard comes off. But then you get out and they drive the finest cars, live in the finest homes. So we must remember that's the testimony of others. If we keep our promises, if we make promises, we'll have to keep them. Amen? And that's then verse 9. We're in chapter 9 now. And we're going to read in verse 6 down to verse 15. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I think that word right there is a word that is hilarious, giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of righteousness. By the way of interpretation, let's go back. Remember, when you have a verse of scripture that's in a parenthesis, he's just explained what he said. So let's go back before the parentheses in verse 8, and read that, and then jump after the parentheses in verse 11. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorified God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." I'm going to say to you that the principle of giving, of Christian giving, is out of these verses, is that it must be done gladly. If you want spiritual enrichment for your giving, in verse 11, you must practice enjoyment and be glad for the opportunities that God gives. Look at God's promises to faithful givers. How could you lose? Amen? Now, I'm interested in verse 15 in particular. And as I'm looking at this verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." This is a strange expression for the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, being a very educated man and undoubtedly had an extensive vocabulary and could not find a phrase to express God's greatest gift to mankind, grace, salvation through his Son. He could, and all he could say is an unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. Out of all of his vast education and all of his great knowledge, he still didn't have a word that could describe the gift of God. It's unspeakable. Oh, I wish I could tell you how salvation feels. As the one that says, it's better felt than telt. Amen. Amen. Listen. How is it that he couldn't get the word? Listen to what John said in 1 John 3 and verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What manner of love? Then we know our precious verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved." John couldn't really. He so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times, small and trivial gifts draw from us a great response. They say, "Well, thanks," or "thank you," or "I appreciate that." I remember a lady called me. Her husband had passed away. And she said, "Brother David," she said, "you know about guns, don't you?" I certainly do. She said, you have guns, don't you? I certainly do. I do. And she said, well, Jim had two guns, and she said, I don't know anything about guns. I don't like guns. Would you like to have them? I said, has a cat got a climbing gear? Sure, so I went over to her house, and this is Miss Betty, by the way, Betty Rogers. And she said, you can have these. And I went over and got them. Well, so I was glad to get them, and I was talking to a missionary one day. It was here, and he said, I'm trying to find a gun to carry with me as I travel. He said, what kind would you suggest? I said, maybe a 50 caliber machine gun. I don't know. Can you mount it on top of your car? You know, that, no. I said, well, if you're not very particular, I said, I do have a gun I'll give you. Somebody gave it to me, and I'll give it to you. And so I wrote the serial number and all of this, and the day I gave it to him and all this. And I've got that in a safe place, and in case, he ever robs a bank or something with it. I gave it to him, and I was able to give that. I didn't really need it. I mean, I took them off of from Miss Betty because she didn't know what to do with them. But I said thank you, and I thought it was great that she thought about me. And so when somebody gives you a gift, you rejoice over that, and you're thankful, and you appreciate it. So we may say thanks or I appreciate that, but you know, it's not so when with a precious or meaningful gift or an expensive gift is given. I'm going to give you an example of that. Our granddaughter Hadley was overcome with tears and excitement. She wept when she was given, when we gave her, Judy gave her a musical jewelry box, that belonged to her late grandmother, whom she never met. This is one of those jewelry. Now, you could go to a five and dime store and buy one for a dollar. It's one you open up, and it had a little mirror behind it. It had a little ballet dancer here, you know, behind in front of the mirror, and it plays. You wind it up, and it plays some music. She twists around. And this was old. And we gave it to Hadley. And she opened it, began to play. And she began to weep and cry. Never met her grandmother. This is Judy's mother, Nell. She never met her. But she felt like that was precious to her. And she began to weep and cry because of the preciousness of that gift to her. You know, men often give expensive gifts to show their love. Now, some of you have to reach way back. Some of you don't even not have a clue who I'm speaking of. But Richard Burton gave his wife, Elizabeth Taylor, a diamond weighing a little over 68 carats. Wow. Now, that's carats with one R, not two. And it doesn't have an O in it. 68 carats. Now, Burton had previously attempted to buy this diamond. But he had previously underbid when the jeweler Cartier bought it at an auction for $1,050,000. Now Burton and Taylor have been gone a long time. So $1,050,000 at that time was a lot of money. It's a good bit of scratch today. Amen. But it was a lot more then. So it was sold at public auction. But you know, God's gift is far greater than any gift that man could ever conceive or give. Why is it that Paul, as he thought, now he's just given us an example of Christian giving. And he is the epitome of giving. He's the one that shows us how he gave the best that heaven had for you and for me. He says, Paul, the only thing he could come up with, it's unspeakable. I can't describe it. It's unspeakable. My words, I don't have any way to give it. Now, being from Tennessee, we have, some of us at least, have difficulties with words with more than four or five letters. But describing what God's gift is something else. Now, Brother Noah, now he's an exception. And his wife, as far as he's an exception. But why did Paul describe God's gift as unspeakable? I want to submit to you several things, three or four things here. First of all, because God's gift is undeserved. Man gives to those who've done something for them. But you know, I've never done anything for God to deserve salvation. Never. It was completely undeserved. I did not deserve for Jesus Christ to go up Calvary's hill and be nailed to a cross and die and give himself for me. I didn't deserve that. Completely. Nor did you. The most precious person in your life did not deserve that. But he did it anyway. Man has nothing to merit God's love. Listen to what Paul said. But by the way, we are sinners. Years ago when I was first saved, they used to, the big word, the big phrase was, we're sinners by choice. I didn't choose to be a sinner. I was born a sinner. There wasn't a time in my life back there at the hospital that day that they said, well, this baby has got to choose, was he going to be a sinner or a saint? By the way, it was St. Mary's Hospital, so I very easily could have chosen to be a saint. You know where St. Mary's Hospital is? I cannot drive by St. Mary's Hospital today without the smell of ether for some reason. I just, I don't know. And I'm sure they don't even use that anymore. I don't know. But I wasn't a sinner by choice. I was a sinner by nature. I was born a sinner. And so were you. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 5:22 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Death passed upon how many men? All men. For that all have sinned. That means even my granny. As much as I love my granny. Sweetest woman in the world, except my wife, of course. My granny. But she had to have a Savior. Amen. So we're sinners by nature. And sinners by nature reject God's love. They reject God and the things that God does and the things that God gives them. Sinners reject all of that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So Paul described this gift is unspeakable first because it's undeserved. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He described it as unspeakable because God's gift is unwanted. in spite of who Christ was and what he had done, he was still rejected. I want you to notice in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. It says, "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." Let me say to you first, the rejection was inexcusable. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. It's inexcusable that they would reject the Savior, the one who had actually given them breath. In spite of the presence of Christ in the world and the power of Christ, the world was made by him. He was still rejected, and the rejection was totally inexcusable. And secondly, we see the rejection was in ignorance. Verse 10, it says, "And the world knew him not." Knew him not. They couldn't even recognize him. All the prophets had sent word of the Messiah that would be coming. All the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to that day the Messiah would come. And they knew him not. The rejection was in ignorance. The world knows many things. Education is high in the world's priorities. You know, that they were trying to get all the kids back to school. And what a travesty it is. They say that the kids have got to stay out of school. And how dangerous that is for the kids to stay out of school. Probably one of the safest places to be is children away from the public school. It's so easy to go on a side road. Especially in Tennessee, side roads are everywhere. This higher education is the great priority, yet in all their knowledge, they did not know the most important thing. Even Paul did not know how to describe the gift of God. It's unspeakable, he said. They did not know Jesus, and all great institutions of learning are condemned to this failure. And unfortunately, a lot of Christian colleges, so-called Christian colleges, don't know who Jesus is. And thirdly, not only was it inexcusable and was it in ignorance, it was insulting. He came into his own, and his own received him not. What would happen if one of my children or one of my grandchildren knocked on my door in the middle of the night and says, "Dad or Papa, I need this." I know him, but I turn him away. That would be an insult, wouldn't it? An insult. This speaks of the rejection of Christ by the Jews, and they rejected him in spite of the privilege that they had. The problems of the Jews today is a result of their rejection of Christ as a nation. Once Christ is received, the Middle East crisis is going to be over. Do you realize that?
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Well, why did he describe it? Why did he say that it's unspeakable? Because it's undeserved. It's unwanted. But don't you know, Paul looked back over his life and saw all how he had treated the church, how he had killed Christians, how he had tortured them. And now he's saved. It was indescribable. Because God's gift is unlimited. Unlimited. You see, then this gift is the gift of eternal life. This body is deteriorating. And it doesn't matter how high you can jump and how fast you can run, your body is deteriorating as well. One of these days, if God tarries His coming, they're going to lay us beneath the ground. Oh, but we have eternal life, we that know Jesus. Amen? John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Romans 3:6-23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them that unspeakable life, that unspeakable gift. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, God's gift is unlimited. But His eternal life is a gift. And then grace is His gift as well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we see Ephesians 2:8-9. You know them well. We've quoted them a lot. And you've quoted them. You memorized them. For by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift. God saved you as a gift. He could have said, no, I don't want that one. Oh, but He saved you as a gift. But folks, turn with me to the book of Titus. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Titus 3:1. Paul says in Titus 3:1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the eternal, unto the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Verse 8. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, these things are good and profitable unto men. Let me say to you, in Titus 3, those first 8 verses, we see that mercy is God's gift. That He did not cut you off before you got saved is His gift. Amen. That He did not cut me off. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you don't know my life past before I got saved, but I'm going to tell you there are plenty of times. There are times I've been in places that I should not have gotten out of. And God in His mercy saved my wretched soul. And let me say to you, then all blessings are His gift. When God, the Bible tells us that He daily loadeth us with benefits. But Romans 8, all the blessings now are His benefits. All the blessings are part of this God's gift that is unlimited. That's why Paul couldn't describe it. It was indescribable. He says, I don't know how to say. He said, it's unspeakable. My words won't tell. All the blessings that we have are God's gift. I shall never forget, we stood in the courthouse in Cobb County, Georgia, 51 years ago almost now. Judy and I stood before a judge with a little baby who had been placed in our home when she was less than 23 hours old. And that judge looked at me, looked at Judy, and he said, "Son, young lady," he said, "God has given you the gift of a soul to care for through adoption." Never forgotten that. Never forgotten it. And I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I would charge hell with a pistol, water pistol for my daughter. My boys know that. And I tell them, I love her better than I do you guys. They know I'm kidding, of course. They do too. They would fight for her. They would fight for her. They would do anything for her. But God's gifts are His blessings to us. And it's unspeakable. We don't know how to describe all of it. By the way, I wasn't even saved when that happened. And she, through that situation, I came to grace. I came to Calvary through that situation. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." Romans 8:32. "How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It's His gift. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Paul said in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them, Timothy, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Did you realize even disappointments and hardships sometimes can be God's gifts? You realize that sometimes in a disappointment or a hardship, God stopped us from being another place. It could be providence. It is providence. Even disappointments and hardships are His gifts and blessings for our good, to conform us to His image. We have to be careful with these verses. If you're not careful, Romans chapter 8. There's a certain group left to run to these set of verses here and try to prove certain things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow." What does "for," F-O-R-E, mean? Before. Foreknow. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." Notice the foreknow is in the word predestinate. Pre and destinate. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to a place." No. "To heaven? To hell?" No. "He also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, to make you like Jesus." Amen. God did foreknow you and predestinate you to be like Jesus. Amen. "And that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Paul said it was unspeakable, the unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift, because it was undeserved, because it was unwanted, because it was unlimited. And God's gift is unspeakable. A poem from Horatio Bonar. "Blessed be God our God. Blessed be God our God, who freely his beloved Son upgave, his enemies to reconcile and save. Blessed be God, our God. He spared not his Son. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. He spared not his Son. Who shall condemn us now, since Christ has died and risen and gone above? For us to plead at the right hand of love, who shall condemn us now? 'Tis God that justifies. Who shall recall the pardon or the grace? Or who the broken chain of guilt replace? 'Tis God that justifies. This victory is ours. For us in might came forth the mighty one. For us he fought the fight, the triumph won. The victory is ours. Blessed be God, our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, his gifts of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God, our God.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his Son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless his dear name. Don't you love him today?
Amen.
Oh, he gave himself for us. God's unspeakable gift. We still don't know how to describe it.